turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verse 5, but I want to center a little more on verse 6 and then maybe just do a quick comment on 7 and 8 just a little bit. Understand Doug is on there. Good to have you, brother. We love you. And we've been praying for you. And Sharon and Mary are on there. Or you could say Mom and Mom. And also Scott's mom is on there, which we're really glad you're on here because your son sure isn't. the Maradas, Tony, if Heather's on there, I don't know, but Tony, it's good to have you with us, brother. Amen. All right, so we're in Philippians, and we're quite serious about it. The Lord is dealing. And that's good, you know. I mean, it's good that the Lord can touch our hearts, not just instruct our minds. You know, we can learn all sorts of deep stuff, and that really, honestly, doesn't do us any good. In fact, the Bible says, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. You know, love edifieth, and we can gain. As Paul talked about in the third chapter of Philippians, we can gain the Lord, and we can gain the excellency of the knowledge that is the Lord, not that is about the Lord. And so we're going to start with verse 5 in chapter 2 of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the main verse that I want to really look at is verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, and we know, and some of your margins will even say something like this, that the actual Greek there is that he thought it not a thing to be grasped after, or to clutch, or to snatch, or to grasp tightly, to hold on to keep, to draw to yourself, this sort of spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit more, but we're going to read verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. These verses are showing us, as we've discussed, they are showing us the true nature of God, and Jesus as the express image of God, but it is showing that in a little different way also than some might think, because it is dealing with two different aspects of Jesus in his kenosis, his self-emptying, is the Greek words that are used there. Made himself of no reputation is actually that he emptied himself of his godly rights and whatever. And we discussed that in the previous course on Philippians, which was part one. And so I don't want to go into that a whole lot, but I do want to say that this is showing us, this is declaring to us the nature of God by not just addressing Jesus going to the cross, but these verses actually address two main aspects of Jesus' kenosis. One is his incarnation, and the other one is his crucifixion. And so it begins that way, and it starts that way, that he was in the form of God. Okay, but then he became a man. Okay, so that relates to a kenosis or self-emptying there. But not at the cross. Because there's a difference between the cross and the nature of the Lamb. The nature of the Lamb is what took Jesus to the cross. That's why he went. And that's why he went in the spirit in which he went. Because that spirit and that nature is the nature of God. And so it is seen in the fact that this is going on before the cross. This is going on before he's down here. This is going on as God in the form of God before incarnation, where he does this. He empties himself. He kenosis. God kenosis himself. And it shows an ongoing progression that takes place there, that that first there was something in him, and this is verse 6, there was something in him that didn't think that being equal with God was something that he should be fighting to maintain. Which is weird because he is God. But he didn't feel like he had to fight to maintain all the glory and all the power and all of the things that he could have used, and he could have manifested himself in a certain way when he came. That's kenosis, and that's the nature of God. And that's the nature he wants in us. Let this mind, this attitude. You could almost say, let this Jesus be in us. Let this Jesus. I mean, everybody else wants another Jesus to be in them, but the Bible, it is undeniable what it's saying here, and it challenges me, and it presses me to want to see the word the way it is written instead of the way people teach it. Anybody, me, not even the way I teach it. That you get into the word, that you know the word, that you search the scriptures, that you find out. And, what is it, Acts 17:11? It says, they that were of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things they were being taught were of God. I like that. See, I like that. I don't want people just listening to me. I'm not a guru. I'm not an apostle or a great person. I'm nobody. So you have every right not to listen to me. And I encourage you not to, but you can listen enough to go, well, is that right or wrong? Go check it out in the Word. But if you're going to go by greatness, if greatness is your standard, then Jesus doesn't fit the bill when he came to the earth. Because he was in the form of God, but he came as a man, and then he took on the form of a servant, and then he became obedient as a man, therefore, in the form of, it says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But I do want you to see this active progression in his selflessness of pouring out. I mean, God becoming man. Come on, God becoming a man. and we look at that and we go, oh, goody, But I mean, it was tough on him. He was God, But he empties himself of that, and then he becomes a man. And he could have, at that point, after the incarnation, said, well, I'm going to be a kingly man, or I'm going to be, somebody of power and influence instead of a carpenter. Is that not this the carpenter's son? The very spirit of that says, I don't think he's anybody. Well, Jesus didn't come to be anybody. Didn't come to be somebody. He didn't come to be impressive. He came to lay down his life. He did. He came to lay down his life for others. And the beauty of that, And so so then he empties himself further. I mean, he's a man, then he's in the form of a servant, and then he's becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of that is kenosis. Not just the cross. And it's that way not to de-emphasize the importance of the cross, because you cannot. The cross is the most important aspect of it. But it is that it is written that way and declared and done that way to show that the cross in itself, the two pieces of wood or the event or however the historical fact of it, any of that, is not the most important thing, but the selflessness of God. That's the important thing, seen from the moment he was God and becomes man to serve and to obedient and unto death. Kenosis was not just a cross thing, it's a God thing. That's so important that we see that there. If we can see it there, then God can show us other places. You know what I mean? To him that hath shall be given more. Does that sound good to anybody? But we have to see it there. We'd not just hear it there. We talked about that in our last class. We talked about that in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, you know. You know, that John's weeping and heaven's all sad and who can open the book? And somebody says, hey, don't worry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And if you just hear that, you're going to have a wrong concept of who it's talking about, because he turned to see, not just hear what he said of this one and picture an image. Remember we talked about that, idols and image last couple of classes? Not to just formulate an image, an idol in his mind. Oh, I see a lion on the throne. I see he's prevailed. But he turns and he looks and he sees a little lamb as though it had been slaughtered, which means a sacrifice, not just a death, not just murder, but a living sacrifice, one who laid down his life, wasn't taken from him. And so, so in this, we find God. We find the breath of God as the Holy Spirit orders the words and breathes the mystery to those that have an ear to hear that this very thing is not an event of Calvary. It is not an event of incarnation. It is not an event of you know, at the Last Supper when it was over, you know. And Jesus, knowing that all things are in heaven and earth are given unto him, takes off his robe and girds himself and gets down and starts washing their feet. That's the kingdom. And all again, all the way through, the breath of the Holy Spirit wooing our hearts to see more than events, to see more than ink on white paper, to see the eternal God, the one we call Father, to see him, to know him, to enter in. Let this mind be in you, to enter in, to enter in. It's, you know, the Lamb on the throne, what's behind the Holy of Holies? You know, that veil, what's back there? It's the true and living God that nobody ever really got to see. And he said, don't make idols till you see it. Praise God. All right. So these verses are cluing us in that Jesus, though he's God and always has been God, when the thought, when the preparations, when the agreement and the yes starts releasing this thing for him to become man, he says, you know, I mean, let's just paint a little picture. It's our picture. It's not in the word necessarily, but the father says to him, okay, kind of like David when he came to fight Goliath. You know, he was ready, I'll fight him, you know, and Saul brings him into his room, and Saul's got his armor, all this armor, and it's this powerful armor, and he tries to put it on David, and I love the picture that always comes to my mind, a big old helmet that's too big for him. He's only 16, you know, and it's kind of sideways and down over his eyes, and the armor's really big, and David goes, look, I can't fight with this. Just make me plain. Just make me a shepherd boy with shepherd tools and just let me act as if I'm protecting my father's sheep. And it'll be okay. You know? Just the father saying, since you're God, let's empower you that if anybody attacks you or says anything negative to them, they will automatically go out of power and they'll just go, and they'll just be a grease spot. Jesus goes, no, I'm becoming as a man. I'm giving up my rights. If I heal, it won't be to show off, get ready, or to prove that I'm God. And anybody who says it, I'll say, don't tell anybody. This is Jesus telling his father. Remember, he did that all the time. He says, don't go tell anybody. You know, the way most people say, well, Jesus, we got to get the word out. Well, Jesus wasn't very good at it. You know, because he was constantly hiding. And remember that one point? It says, and when they came to him and they would make him king, he went and hid himself. It's just the opposite of what we think of him. And it is this emptying out so that he's only using what he has for others and never to declare himself, you know? So he's not, the Holy Spirit's going, well, why don't you take this? And he goes, no, I don't want any of those attributes that are going to be used to protect me or to prove me or to make people impressed with me. And if they get impressed with me over stuff that I'm doing not for me but for others, I will tell them, look, don't tell anybody and let's just go on, you know. Go show yourself to the priest. You know? That one, remember, 10 lepers, one of them turns back and says, you're my priest. He shows himself to him. And so there is this, I'm just painting this picture. So there's this declaration to the Father and to the Spirit, two of the three of the Trinity. There's this declaration of this one that is going, that is going totally to be as God really is in spirit, to be that outwardly. To not have big flashy, you know, or, you know, they have the pictures, Michelangelo, all them, they have a halo over his head. There's Jesus, I know. How do you know? Well, that little ring around the collar, around the head there, you know. You know? And because the artists felt the need to give something supernatural and glorious to identify Jesus, but God didn't feel the need to do that. Jesus looked like a carpenter's son. And he wasn't ashamed of it. You know? And he never went, no, hey, I'm not the carpenter's son. I'm God's son. Somebody said to me the other day, well, Jesus, you know, he told everybody, you know, I'm a son of God. And I said, no, he really didn't. Jesus said, God is my father. He never said, I'm a son of God. He said, God is my father. There's a difference, folks. There's a difference of spirit and delivery in that. One is declaring yourself, I'm a son of God. I'm the son of God. And the other one is, look, I can't deny God as my father. But I'm not declaring me. I'm declaring him. My heart is towards him, and my honor is towards him. All right, so he gave up equality with God. Well, what does that mean? Okay, I mean, we covered that in our, again, our first time we did it, but you know, just for right now, I mean, just even in practical terms, what does that mean that he gave up equality to God? Carolyn? As God.
As God.
He gave up who he was as God.
As God for the Father, as we should give ourselves who we are for him.
Amen.
It's for the love later. But it's given. It's a hard concept to think giving up who we are.
Right. But that is what it is about, isn't it? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless. In other words, it's not just Jesus' cross, or let's be more specific, it's not just Jesus' kenosis. It is ours also, and that's what this is calling for. Yeah.
He gave up equality with God in a way that would benefit him or be a resource
for
anything.
He gave up equality with God in any way that it would be a benefit or a resource by which he could use his own resources to maintain or get or, you know. I mean, the heaven opened. God says, this is my son. The Holy Spirit descends on him. But Jesus doesn't sit there in the water after John baptized him coming up and going, I told you guys. You know. There's none of that. I mean, think about it, you know. He seemed more happy with John saying, behold the Lamb of God. You know. And, you know, if God's going to declare you, this is carnal thinking here or human thinking. If God's going to declare you, then immediately after God declares you, he's going to seat you on a throne and everybody's going to bow down to you. Well, instead, God declares him, and then he lets the one of the Gospels says that the devil drove him out into the wilderness to be tempted. Well, that don't sound like a declaration of God. And if he's trying to defeat the devil, you know, I mean, see, here we go, and I'm sorry if I get off on this, but it's important that we realize that what's going on and the war that we're in is not a power struggle. The devil is no match for God. God could wipe him out instantly. He could make him disappear. He could, you know, God is God. Satan is a created creature. And he's fallen at that. This is no power struggle. But most of Christianity make it nothing but primarily just a big power struggle. Okay, well, if it's a power struggle, I mean, come on now. Just follow me then if this thinking is right. And I'm not saying I'm right. You have to judge. You have to discern. But if this thinking is right, well, then why doesn't God from the very beginning, this is my beloved son. This is the first time. I mean, the devil didn't know who he was or where he was or anything like that. Last the devil heard was that he was somewhere in Bethlehem, a little baby, and he tried to kill him, sent down there and killed over 200 babies, you know, trying to get to Jesus, and then he's disappeared, you know. Why couldn't even then Jesus as a little infant jump up and go, I'm the son of God, and just wipe out all of Herod's men and all of them, and you know, and no babies get killed. It's not a power struggle. But then, okay, so now he shows up. This God's going, this is my son. The devil goes, there he is, get him. Why didn't Jesus just, you know, put out his arms, just start spinning and kill every demon and every, you know. And then everybody go, oh, it's the Son of God. Oh, Jesus didn't come to be the Son of God. And that's not his spirit. And that's not what he was after. Even though it appears to so many that that's what it's all about, the New Testament shows us his true spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. I mean, no man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man. And trust me, no man knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And these are the things of God we're talking about here. We're not talking about the things of religion. We're talking about the things of him, as it were, his substance, his essence. Because no man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of a man. It isn't talking about I've got a watch and I've got a clock and a, you know, an iPad and I drive a Ford. You know, only my spirit knows that. You know, no, that's ridiculous. You know, so what is it then? No man knoweth the things of God except the things of God. It's the inward things, the essence, the reality, the true things of God. How many of you would probably agree with me that God has been so misrepresented his whole time since he's made man on this earth? I mean, in so many ways, including by you and me. Well, certainly by me. I'm not happy about it, so I'm in the Word. I'm getting in the Word. I'm seeking the Lord. And I'm ashamed of the fact that I have not known him properly and wanted him to live to serve me when I'm supposed to have his same spirit and I should be one with him like a bride and live to serve others as one with my husband, if you understand the lingo. You know? And so those things shame me. Those things bring me to tears. Those things make me realize how far off I am and make me realize I know nothing yet as I ought. Now, that scripture doesn't say you don't know anything and you're just stupid. It doesn't. It says you don't know anything yet as you ought. It does mean you know some stuff. So you don't go, oh, I don't know anything, man. I'm just stupid. That's stupid. You want to know? There, you just said it right there. That stuff's stupid. You're one with him. You don't know everything, but you have the Holy Spirit. And he is with you, and Jesus is in you, and they're not going to leave you. But his greatest work should be to reveal Christ in us. But for the most part, he spends most, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit now, he spends most of his time trying to get us over our little wah-wahs about what's wrong or what's going bad in our life. Well, yeah, this, you know, there was this thing. He's going, look, where I'm from, we don't even acknowledge that stuff. We just live above, you know. If you're risen with Christ, you know, I mean, I can hear the Holy Spirit talk to me. Probably not you. But he, if I was going through something and I said stuff like that, he would say something like, if you're risen of Christ, you are risen, aren't you? Then seek those things which are above. And that makes me go, well, I am risen. I need to start doing that. I need to stop my little mind thing going on in here, and I need to focus in on Christ and not myself. You know? All right. So really our question, we got several good answers. What is equality? What does equality with God entail? I taught a lot on this the other class, so I decided that I was going to jot down just a few little simple, almost carnal things, such as dwelling above people. I mean, God is above people, and he's above us, not just literally as it were, you know what I'm saying, in the heavens or looking down in that way, but over us and in charge of us. Being honored. Well, I mean, God gets honored, you know what I mean? Being comfortable, you know? I mean, Jesus never came down to this earth till he came in an incarnation. And I bet you if you ask him, now, is it more comfortable where you came from or is it more comfortable here? He would go, this place is a sewer, man. No, no, he wouldn't say that, but but it is. equality with God, no pain, no death. You thought I was going to say no pain, no gain, didn't you? No pain, no death. God doesn't have to even mess with that stuff. And then I thought this one was a good one. Getting your rights first. If you're God, whatever you want, you get first. I mean, you know, that we're just saying, as Lord of the universe, okay. Now, those are rights, listen to me, those are rights that are due to God, but not necessarily rights that he always takes advantage of. You know, I mean, for some reason, we think if we have rights, then we should take advantage of every one of them. But if Christ is our life, that is not the case. You know what I'm saying? In fact, that is a huge part of what kenosis is. Now, we dealt with it the last go-round. We will deal with it somewhat later. But I just want to remind you that, you know, that part of kenosis and part of this true spirit of selflessness and of sacrifice involves the very right that you have of having your way or having it go this way. You understand what I'm saying? Which may please you because that's the way you wanted it to go. But I mean, you know, and saying, you know what? This isn't about me having my rights. This is about the Father getting Christ out of me. I don't know about everybody else. They can all, you know, do what however they're going to proceed and do whatever they're going to do. But I cannot do this. Now, you won't be able to do that if you have seen that this is truly, truly of God. And it is the mind that he wants in you. Okay. If you don't see that, then none of this applies to you. Please don't even try this at home. You'll hurt yourself. Or somebody else. So that's why my heart is never to instruct you. My heart is that if the Lord would grant that I would say anything that would sound like it was from God, that it would stir something in you and maybe open something in you and give place to the Holy Spirit to show it to be true or not true. But don't just be vague. You know what I mean? Either see it as true or not true. Does that kind of make sense? Because if you're vague, it's be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, it's just vague, and you'll never be hot, and you'll never be cold. You just there's some advantage to being cold. You know that? You know, prodigal son was cold, and boy, did he learn some lessons. See. But if you're just sort of lukewarm, you're half in and half out, lukewarm, fence riding, backslidden, half-hearted, nothing is, you can claim I'm with the Lord, but you also know that you're not where you ought to be, All right, well, I'm really not making much ground here on my little notes. If I showed you what I have covered, you would freak out. All right, let's look back at verse 1 of chapter 2, because I want to show you again. We could even start at verse 2, Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or trying to gain glory through your vanity, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. All right, so as we've said in previous classes, Paul is presenting these words not in, a doctrinal context, but he is presenting this thing of kenosis in light of divisions that are presently going on between the brethren, and those divisions that he's having to deal with are divisions that are based on individuals who are demanding to have their own way, and it's causing trouble in the church. See, as a pastor now, I totally understand that. And to hear a man step up to the plate and not talk like every other minister and throw every kind of ball that we throw. You know, I'm sorry, I'm off on this, and I'm mixing the pitcher with the batter. But throw every kind of ball to answer this thing that religion has formulated. But to hear Paul come up to the pitcher's mound, and for Paul to say, you know what? We got these problems, and it's these problems are causing divisions, and these divisions are based on individuals. Individuals who have their rights, and this individual has their rights, and this individual has, you understand what I'm saying? You get enough of those, where two or three are gathered, Satan is in the midst. You know? That's a Randyism. It's not in the Word of God. But it starts as individuals, and as individuals, when they start demanding and expecting with expectation to have their rights fulfilled, you're going to find conflict. Yeah, it's for sure. Okay, there's no doubt about it, and that's exactly what's going on. And so there's all this division and things, and it's tearing up the church and it's hurting the church. And so the question is, well, are these people believers? And the answer is yes, they are. Yeah, they're believers. They believe in Jesus. Okay, now what do they believe? We're not going to get into it, but I'm just trying to make you think. Now what is, yeah, that's, I mean, we have to do that sometime, don't we? We have to go, now wait a minute. If we call ourselves believers, what are we believing? And is it in the context of what Paul is believing in this kind of a situation? Or is it totally outside of that? And if it is, maybe we need to change our believing. Not our Lord, but our believing. You know? And do they follow his teachings? I would say yes. Here's why I would say yes. Because I think the basic teachings that people follow of Jesus, they do follow. Like, you know, they witness when they get a chance, and they go to church, and they read their Bible, and they pray. That's what they think the teachings of Jesus are. Okay. Well, I got news for you. That's also the teachings of Buddha. You know, read their book, go to their temple, pray. Do good. By the way, that's pretty much most religions, okay? So, you know, everybody's following the teachings of Jesus, Buddha, whatever. They're all the same on that realm. On that realm, they're all, you know, go to temple and pray and, you know, do good and, you know, stuff like that. So, if they are following his teaching, do they really know what the heart of his teachings are about? Are they about ways of being Christian or ways of being conformed to Christ? That's a big deal right there. Ways of being Christian or ways of being conformed to Christ. Well, sadly, many have never even heard ever in any church they've ever gone to, the concept that what you should be working on is be conformed to the image of Christ. That's pretty much conformed to the Christian teaching. Okay, and when I say that, folks, I am, okay, let me just say this, you know, here's the disclaimer again. I'm not saying that if we believe that, that we're better than other people or whatever. By the grace of God, we know, you know, we didn't figure it out. God, by his grace, you know, dealt with us over this stuff. But and in saying that, we're not saying, well, they're wrong, or we're not saying that they're not saved, or we're not saying that we don't love them because they're our brothers and sisters. There's absolutely, it's just a simple fact that in most churches they don't teach the reality of the necessity, not just the reality of the necessity of being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay, well, if Christ in you is the hope, where does that leave you? Gosh, it leaves you messing up all the time and wondering why it's as if Christianity, it's almost like Christianity doesn't work. Some of you are too new to think of that, but some of us who've been around a while have looked at stuff and kind of go, man, you know, I know I shouldn't think this, so I'm just going to let it pass through real quick, but Christianity doesn't work. Okay, I didn't think that, Lord. But I got news for you. Christianity doesn't work. Jesus works. Jesus. I mean, take Christ, you know, I've said this many times, take Christ out of Christianity and all you've got's anity or insanity or something. All right, so and then the next question I have, you know, are they believers? Yes, they believe. Do they follow his teaching? Yes. Have they received him as their life? You know what? They have. Did you know that? I mean, almost every one of them has asked Jesus into their heart. Do you believe he's in there? But they ask. He said, ask and shall receive. So I'm sorry, I can't argue with all that. You know, and there are people that can, people that know deep stuff, and so they argue with that, but I don't. They're my brothers, they're my sisters, they're my family, and I love them, and I do love them. And I figure if I got Christ in me, my job isn't to lord over them or try to be the great teacher of their ignorance or any of that stuff. My job is to lay down my life and to love them and serve them, and that's my true heart. I don't know, I know there's some people who don't know me at all who don't think that's my way. That is totally my way, you know. So, you know, and then, so, yeah, they have Jesus as their life. Okay, but then my last one was, but they have not received his mindset, his way of viewing things. They have not let this mind be in them, which was also in Christ Jesus. Clearly, that's the situation of the Philippian church. Because they were believers, they followed his teachings as much as they knew, they had received Christ as their life. But Paul is saying, let something be in you that hadn't been up in you up to this point. Let the mindset of selflessness, self-giving, of sacrifice, of living sacrificedness, of God's way of viewing things. That lamb has way more eyes than we do. We only have two. He's just covered with them. You know. And so we go, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see this little lamb on the throne, and he's going to have all these eyes. That's going to be weird. You know? What if that's just God's picture trying to show you that this spirit sees way more than what we see, and that we need to let the mind of that be in us, you know? I remember in the 60s when I got saved in 1970, but just coming out of the 60s, and it has that picture of Jesus in the first chapter, I think, of Revelation, and it says this, you know, his feet are like flame and this and that, and his hair is just like wool and his eyes are like fire, you know. And I just saw somebody on acid, you know what I mean? I just went, dude, I think I'm going to like this guy. Clearly I was wrong. I was like 3 days old. I shouldn't have been reading the book of Revelation. Live and learn. All right. So Paul is not looking at the church at Philippi and thinking, you guys aren't saved, or you guys are, it's, I don't know how to put this. It's not
piece of chalk here.
If this is the church at Philippi, this is the people. I can be an individual or the whole church or whatever. It's not what he's seeing. It's not the problems. It's not the problems in there that he's seeing, because for the most part, those problems are the result of something. It's not the problems that he's seeing. It's the lack of the mind of Christ. It's the lack of his mind. So many of the problems are the result of that lack. So you can look at the problems and go, well, you're just stupid, or you're just, you know, why don't you try harder? I don't even know how to talk like that. So I'm having a hard time because I'm not that way. But I'm just saying that, you know, a shepherd can beat the sheep. Well, I'm never trying to beat the sheep, but I am trying to discern reality as God sees it. And God had to show me one day, the problems are not the problem. their lack is causing these problems. And if that lack was fulfilled or filled up, in other words, the mind of Christ was in there, the lack was taken care of, many of the problems would. Don't you believe that? If they had the true mind of Christ at working in them, they would be flowing and laying down their life for one another and, you know. I mean, it worked so well, you know. It worked so well, Jesus said, well, if you're all together and somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. Well, that doesn't sound like it would work unless everybody had that spirit. Because then all the coats and cloaks would just be going like this, running around. Everybody just be giving up their, you know, oh, no, here, you take it. And they go, no, no. And one day he goes, hey, I got my own coat and cloak back again. Because people are just giving all the time and loving and laying down and happy to do this stuff. Well, you're not going to be happy to do this. Everything I'm teaching is called unhappiness without Christ as your life, without Christ as your mindset. It's not happy, it's unhappy. Well, that was my favorite coat. Well, Jesus would say, you know, I mean, have you ever heard this? Give them your best. You know, a few of you old timers remember the story. Mike and I were personally working in it on Bolivar. And we'd started this, what is the word that we use for the store where we gave away clothes and people brought in the church, they started donating. Project Blessing. And so we were, you know, people would come and we'd give them shoes and we'd give them coats and we'd give them stuff like that, you know, and we'd have them. And Mike was heading that up and stuff like that. And so after we'd been doing it for just a short amount of time, because it was right next door to the church, I said, hey, let me, you know, because we got all the stuff to donate from the church members. And so I said, hey, why don't you give me a tour over there? So Mike takes me over there and we walk around. And I mean, I'm looking at the shoes and the clothes, and there's holes in some of the shirts, and the shoes are beat up. I said, this is a disgrace. I said, is this what we're going to, you know? So the next Sunday, I just got in front of the church, and I said, I think we're missing the spirit of this. Do you remember me doing this? I said, I think we're missing the spirit of this. We're not supposed to be giving our junk that we don't want. We're supposed to be giving our best. Yeah, well, it was all that same deal, you know. And just, you know, I was just shocked that, you know, because, you know, it's like, okay, well, this Project Blessing thing is really a God dumpster for me and all the junk I don't want. You know? And it just hit me to the bone, you know? And you know what? When I said something to everybody, they began to respond and everything. But I didn't browbeat them, but it's just a, you know, truth. You put truth out there and truth will get hold of you. Anyway, let's see. I got the 10-minute signal back there. I need to make sure I get to a stopping point here. All right, so in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we'll just close with this, or 21, I mean. Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." All right, two important things there. Incorporate them into your mind, into your mindset. Actually, not into your mind, but let his mind be in you, and they'll be incorporated. And that is, one, to live is Christ, not us saved. To live is Christ. He's the life. You understand what I'm trying to say with that? Okay, and the second thing is, dying is gain. Whether it be laying down your life dying or physically dying, God counts it not as loss, but as gain. I was talking to somebody about this recently, but folks, we mix up, gosh, man, can I talk or what? We mix up these truths about death. There's only two kinds of death in reality. There's just regular dying over any sort of way, or sacrificial death, okay? Either you just die, you know, somebody runs over you, or you die of old age, or you, you know, gave your life to something, but it wasn't by Christ. So there's either that, or there is a sacrificial death by means of the life and spirit of Christ. Okay. When it's the other kind of death, not the sacrificial death, then it's your enemy. The last enemy is death, that death. And the example that I used was this reality that the priests, they were told, they said, okay, now, you know, as a priest, don't go out and, you know, touch the dead. Don't visit your grandmother, you know, if she died, and touch her, any of this kind of stuff. Or don't touch a dead animal, or don't, remember, y'all remember that in the scripture? Don't touch anything dead, because if you do, you're defiled. And you're going, okay. So then he says, okay, well, you're not defiled. Come on in here in this temple and kill this animal and touch all the parts and hold the parts up and wave them before me and all this stuff. You know, and you're going, wait a minute. That's dead. Right? But it's two different kinds of death. One is just dead, and the other one is sacrificial dead, selfless giving dead. And God counts that as gain. That kind of death is gain. But the other kind of death is, well, you lose, you know what I mean? I mean, that's just the way it is. And God says, don't even touch that stuff. You're gonna mess up your embrace, and you're gonna mix seeds of death here, and you're gonna miss out on something because you don't see the difference between that death and this death. So, and I was telling this person, I have people all the time telling me, you know, well, you know, we know, but until the last enemy of death is dealt with, folks, it's dealt with in the nature of Christ as he lays down his life. It's no longer a problem. You don't have to be afraid of death. Who, for fear of death, all their life were in fear. I'm not afraid of death. To die is gain. Do you see that? I'm talking about laying down my life and losing outwardly, or, you know, whatever. But you have to see those things. And a priest, and aren't we all called priests? We're not all ministers. We're not all pastors. We're not all, you know, somebody says, we're all ministers. No, you're not. We're all priests. You're all supposed to be offering up Christ, the Lamb. You know? That's what being a priest is. Everybody gets to do it. And they're going, well, I don't want to do that. I want to be a minister. Okay, well, if God calls you and that's the dealing and whatever, then go do it. But in the meantime, be a priest. You know what I'm saying? All right. Okay, so he shows them that to live is Christ. He is showing them that Jesus is not a grasping person. Jesus is not a grasping person. Therefore, you knew there had to be a therefore after that, didn't you? Therefore, to live Christ is to not live a grasping kind of life. Amen? All right, we're going to stop. Take a break. We'll come back for the second class shortly.